you've already made me feel at home, and I appreciate that. And I just appreciate Brother Wynn asking us to come. And I appreciate him. I appreciate Bible preachers. And that's one thing I know about him. I've heard him a few times, and he's a Bible preacher. And you know what I mean by that. Don't get carried away with our opinions or our theories. We just stick with the Word. Paul told Timothy, preach the Word. Peter said, feed the flock. And in these days, what we need is the Word of God. And I sure appreciate His Word. We're begotten by it. We're saved through it. And I appreciate the Word of God. But it is a joy to be with you here tonight at Mount Lebanon. And I know a few of you. I know several of you. And I'm live in Burnsville now. I go to Pleasant Valley Baptist Church. My pastor's brother, Jimbo Seaton, is my pastor there. And I appreciate him. But originally, I'm out of Vanderpool, just right up the road here with Brother Andy Watson. And it's a joy to be with you. And the Lord's soon coming back. I believe everything we see wrapping up around us is just building up to His appearing. The Lord's in control of it all. He's in control of everything that's taking place. And when I say the Lord's coming back, I'm not necessarily referring to the rapture, which is going to happen, but I'm referring to His second coming after the tribulation period. He is coming again. But I appreciate y'all. I'm going to be here tonight in Matthew number 20, chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. If you will stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word, please. Matthew 27 and verse number 37. Matthew 27, verse 37. And set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. I'm going to read that again. And set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Lord, we do thank you tonight for allowing us to be in your house. We thank you for your presence, and we thank you for your people. We thank you for your word, dear Lord, and we pray tonight that you just get us out of the way and speak to our hearts according to that you'd have said. Just speak to your people tonight, and we pray that you'd get all the honor and all the glory, for you are worthy, and we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It was back in Matthew chapter number 2, at the birth of Jesus. The wise men came from the east saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. As the king of Judea, King Herod, heard these words, the Bible said he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Meanwhile, Luke's gospel gives a clearer picture of the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary before the birth of Jesus. And what Gabriel said to Mary in Luke 1 is what had King Herod and all Jerusalem so troubled. Gabriel said to Mary, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. After Jesus was born, in Luke chapter number 2, the angel appeared again to the shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. And as the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid, the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, if there's two things that the shepherds knew about, it would be sheep and keeping sheep.
A shepherd is one that watches out for, that delivers from the enemy, that keeps safety over the flock. And I can imagine those shepherds' greatest hero of old being the shepherd boy David, who became the greatest king Israel had ever known. It's no wonder after the angel told them, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the King." That word Savior and Shepherd, they share the same meaning. One that watches out for, that delivers from the enemy, that keeps safety over the flock. And as the angels were gone away from them, from the shepherds into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." So on one side of the birth of Jesus, you had King Herod troubled at the noise of a king to rule over Israel, because Judea was his throne. It was under his rule. And how dare another king come in and take his throne, as he had those under the age of 2 years old slaughtered. But then on the other side of Jesus, there was great joy and rejoicing, because the governor was coming. The Savior was coming. Emmanuel was coming. Christ was coming. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. But then as you fast forward to Jesus' ministry, after he had called his disciples, Philip finds Nathanael and said, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael replied with these famous words, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" As Nathanael came to Jesus, all Jesus had to do was speak his name. And it had Nathanael saying this, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Then as we fast forward again to John chapter 12, we come to the feast days right before Jesus' death. And there's the well-known account of what is known as the triumphal entry. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, the Bible said they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." And I believe it's safe to say tonight that there's never been a king quite like the Lord Jesus. I mean, if you think about it, have you ever heard of a king born in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger? I thought kings were born in a palace and wore their shining robes. Have you ever heard of a king born a carpenter's son and to a peasant virgin girl? I thought kings had a king and a queen before them as their royal bloodline. And Jesus did have a royal bloodline. Have you ever heard of a king coming from a place like Nazareth, so called the armpit of Israel? I thought kings came out of Rome and Wales, in this case, Jerusalem. Have you ever heard of a king riding on a donkey for his triumphal entry? I thought kings rode in chariots with the red carpet instead of palm branches laid out before them. Well, the Jews had never heard of a king quite like this either. How could this be the King of Israel? Beside all this, what kind of a king eats with sinners? What kind of a king travels with disciples? What kind of a king visits the poor and heals the lame, cures the blind, casts out devils, and raises the dead? I want to preach on this thought tonight. The King of Kings. The King of Kings. As we come here to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 37, we come to the scene of the crucifixion. And in this scene, we find a plaque nailed on the cross above the head of Jesus. As he is hanging there with the thorns on his head and the blood dripping down his marred body, nails in his hands and in his feet. And on the plaque we find a writing. And that writing read one sentence. The sentence that it read was, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." But what you'll find is that each gospel gives a different part of the writing on the plaque. Matthew's account says, "This is Jesus the King." Luke's account says, "This is the King." Mark's account says, "The King." And John's account says, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King." And the writing ended with, "Of the Jews." So the full inscription on the plaque would have read, when you put all the Gospels together, it would read, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And the reason each gospel gives a different part of the writing is because each gospel is giving a different scene of Calvary. Calvary is the place of suffering. On that day, he suffered for our consequences of being guilty of the law. On that day, he suffered for our disobedience and our unrighteousness. He suffered our condemnation of the curse of death. Beside all that, he suffered being abandoned, betrayed and beaten, scorned and shamed, despised, rejected and forsaken. He is the suffering Savior. But it was by the plaque above his head and the writing thereon that he would suffer mockery. What were they mocking? They were mocking him for who he is. Matthew gives a scene of religion as the religious mock his name. This is Jesus the King. Luke gives a scene of government as the soldiers and the rulers mock his righteousness. This is the King. Mark gives a scene of the sinner as those that pass by mock his salvation. The King. And John gives a scene of rejection. Rejection by religion, rejection by government, and rejection by the sinner. Jesus of Nazareth, the King. Now quickly, I want to notice what each gospel says around and concerning this writing so that I can get to my main thought. If you'll notice with me in Matthew 27, verse 37, how religion mocks the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said, "And they set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" That word accusation is a cause in which one is worthy of punishment. So what was the cause in which Jesus was worthy of death? Being exactly who he said he is, "This is Jesus the King." They considered him being blasphemous because he said that he is the Son of God. And he is the Son of God. But they was mocking him for who he is. And they was mocking his name. Notice as we read in verse 39 through 42, who is mocking the Lord Jesus in Matthew's account? "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" Notice verse 41. "Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him.'" It seemed ridiculous to even think that this caliber of people would have been mocking the Lord Jesus that day that he was there on the cross. You find the chief priest in verse number 41 mocking him. Those that were ordained to carry out the sacrifices throughout the Old Testament to make the atonement for the people. But then also there was the scribes and the elders in verse number 41. Those that was viewed highly in Israel. And they was mocking the Messiah that they had been looking for, this Messiah that they had been waiting for in verse number 41. In verse number 40, they was mocking him This is how religion mocked Jesus at Calvary and still mocks him today. They mocked his name by denying his word. Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself. Jesus did say he would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, but they misinterpreted what he was referring to. He was referring to his body. And they said, save thyself. They denied his name, they mocked his name by denying his word. Then number two in verse 40, they mocked his name by denying him as the way. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And then in verse 42, they mocked his name by denying the work of the cross. In verse 42, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. It is a scene of religion. Now go with me to Luke's account. Let's see what Luke's account says in chapter number 23. Luke 23, verse number 35. Luke 23, verse number 35. I want to see what each gospel says concerning and around this plaque placed above the Lord Jesus. Luke 23, verse 35. Notice what it says, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Verse 36, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. In verse 35, we find the people mocking the Lord Jesus, but also the rulers with them derided him, saying, if he saved others, let him save himself. But then in verse 36, there was the soldiers also mocking the Lord Jesus. If thou be the King of the Jews, and they gave him a lowercase K because their king was Caesar. But they said, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And then we find Luke's part of the writing in verse 38. And a superscription. Now Matthew gave the accusation. Luke is going to give a superscription. And the superscription also was written over him. And notice what Luke said. In letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Matthew's account said this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. But Luke's account says this is the King of the Jews. It is a scene of government. Superscription is an inscription used to explain a writing. So the accusation in Matthew was used to explain the crime, but the superscription in Luke was to explain the inscription. One writer said the text of the superscription is given by the four Gospels, each with a various degree of fullness. Luke said it was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin and Hebrew. So we see a little bit more about this writing placed above the head of the Lord Jesus. There was one sentence, but it was there was actually three different sentences in three different languages. But each sentence read the same thing. And the writing was in three languages so that all the people that day and all the rulers that day and all the nations there that day and all the languages there that day could look up and read above his head what was pinned down, and they could see who was being crucified and why he was being crucified. Amen. Crucifixion wasn't a death for kings. It was a death for criminals. Crucifixion wasn't a death for royalty. It was a death for heathens. The crucifixion wasn't a death for the just. It was a death for the ungodly. This wasn't the death fit for a king. By Matthew's account, religion was against Jesus. But by Luke's account, the people mocked him. The rulers mocked him. And the soldiers mocked the Lord Jesus. It's the same thing we're seeing in the day and hour in which we're living in. Religion is mocking the Lord Jesus today by denying His Word, by denying Him as the way, and by denying the work of the cross. And government mocks His righteousness in the same way. This was the day a heavenly throne was set aside for a bloody tree. This was the day a crown of royalty was set aside for a crown of thorns. This was the day a robe of glory was set aside for a robe of scarlet. This was the day the Father's splendor was set aside for the heathen sinner. This was the day a king would die for the people instead of the people dying for the king. This is the king. Now let's go to Mark's account. Mark chapter 15, verse number 26. We see a scene of religion. We see a scene of government in Luke. There's a reason I went from Matthew to Luke and now back to Mark. Mark's account, chapter 15, verse 26. Notice what Mark says. And the superscription of his accusation. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the king of the Jews. Now when we come to Mark's account, we find the scene of the sinner. Matthew gives his accusation. Luke gives his superscription. But Mark gives the superscription of his accusation. And Mark is giving a different viewpoint than the other writers gave. The other writers gave a viewpoint from the people's viewpoint. But Mark gives a personal viewpoint, and there's a reason for that. Look at how Mark 26 reads. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the king of the Jews. So he made a declarative statement. He's giving a personal viewpoint, whereas the other gospels gave a people's viewpoint. So Mark makes a declarative statement. Why would Mark give a personal viewpoint? It's because his account gives a more personal scene. The scene of the sinner. This wasn't just sins Jesus was on the cross for. It was Mark's sins. This wasn't just transgressions Jesus was on the cross for. It was Mark's transgressions. And it wasn't just sins Jesus was on the cross for. It was mine and your sin. It wasn't just transgression Jesus was on the cross for. It was mine and your transgression. And Mark, known as the young evangelist, gives a personal viewpoint of this scene of the plaque. In verse 27, notice what the Bible says. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. This shows Jesus died with sinners. Notice verse 28. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Mark is the only account that gives that fulfillment. This shows Jesus died for sinners. Then notice 29 through 30. And they that passed by railed him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, and we may see and believe him. And they that were crucified with him, the two thieves on either side, reviled him. So there was religion mocking the Lord Jesus as they passed by. There was the people and the rulers and the soldiers, the scene of government, mocking the Lord Jesus as he was there on the cross. But the two thieves on either side was also mocking the Lord Jesus as he was there on the cross. It shows that Jesus died by sinners. Jesus died with sinners. Jesus died for sinners. And Jesus died by sinners. They said, Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. It is the scene of the sinner. Now, if you would, go with me to John's account. John chapter number 19, and I'll finish. John chapter 19 and verse number 19.
John 19, verse 19. Matthew gave the accusation. Luke gave the superscription. Mark gave the superscription of his accusation. But as we come to John's part of the writing, his viewpoint, John gives a title. Notice what 19 says, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Matthew said, this is Jesus the King. Luke said, this is the King. Mark made a declarative statement saying, the King. But we come to John, and John says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King. It was Nathanael that said, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? As the Jews was crying, away with him, away with him, Pilate said, shall I crucify your King? The Jews said, we have no king but Caesar. John gives a scene of rejection. They viewed Jesus as nothing more than a man, as Joseph the carpenter's son. They viewed Jesus as nothing more than a man, as they placed on that plaque, Jesus of Nazareth. That is what the title they gave him, because that is all they saw him as. But think on this in closing. Jesus allowed religion, he allowed government, he allowed the sinner to mock him at his first coming, to reveal himself for who he is at his second coming. Now you ask, who is he? Notice verse 20 in John 19. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, notice this, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. But Jesus never said that. In Matthew 27:11, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. In Mark and Luke's account, Pilate asked him, art thou the King of the Jews? He answered, said unto him, thou sayest it. In John 18:33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Jesus never said he was the King of the Jews. And that writing placed above his head that day was to mock him for who he really is. When they put of the Jews at the end of that writing, well, you ask, who is he? Well, Revelation 19 said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. In the triumphal entry, he came in riding a donkey. But in his second coming, he's coming in on a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And with righteousness he doth judge and make war. Government looked upon Jesus as he was there on the cross and mocked his righteousness. But when he returns, the Bible said, he was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Those eyes that once looked into the blind man full of grace and full of mercy. Those eyes that looked into all those that Jesus healed and all those that he helped. Those eyes full of grace and mercy will come back as a flame of fire. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head where he once held that crown of thorns, the Bible said there is many crowns. And he had a name written, that name that they mocked as he was there on the cross. This is Jesus the King. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And verse 14 said, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Most kings get out by in the back of the armies while the armies go forward fighting for the king. But our king's going to be out in front while the armies is in the back. He won't need weapons of mass destruction. He won't need machine guns or grenades, because the Bible said, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. We look around and see nations rejecting the name of Jesus. Nations rejecting Israel. Nations rejecting
the cross of Calvary. But you know the great thing about it? He's going to smite those nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As saved people, this is something we've got to look forward to. This is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're behind him in that army, then what do we have to fear? What do we have to worry about? He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath. Not just the wrath, but the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Now, I know that I want to see, and Jesus came. He died for sinners. He wants to see sinners saved in this day. But according to Proverbs, he'll mock when their fear cometh, and he'll laugh at their calamity, because they had the opportunity to receive Jesus as their Savior. But he's not just going to come back with wrath. He's going to come back with fierceness and wrath, the Bible said. And it's the wrath of Almighty God. If he has as much grace as he has, and if he has as much mercy as he does, then think about the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. That's who he is tonight. Amen. Amen. That's all I got, Brother Wynn.